Hello, and welcome to our Bible study. This is part 15 in our series on Joseph, and we're finding that Joseph is a wonderful example of the true believer, and I've been richly blessed as we've looked at Joseph here, and God has given us a lot of detail about him and his sojourn, and we can be greatly encouraged how he trusted the Lord, and some things about what he did are sometimes a little confusing, but that's how Bible study goes. But we learn as much as God will open our understanding to. And also, we're learning how Joseph is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufferings that he went through to provide for primarily to make payment for the believer's sins and also to bring the gospel and the glory that the Lord Jesus received after that. So we're in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36 is where we left off last time, Genesis 42 and 36. And I want to pick up the context a little bit. They've had their first visit down into Egypt and gotten the food. And it was a rough visit for the 10 brethren. Joseph dealt roughly with them, spake roughly to them, and also took them for spies. And so it was a difficult visit. And Simeon has been left bound in Egypt. And so as a down payment or a deposit, ensuring that they'll bring back their 11th brother, Benjamin. And so they are fearful for that, and their father Jacob is fearful for that. So let's pick up the context here. They've gotten home now. They're talking to Father Jacob about what happened. And we'll start in verse 29 of Genesis 42. Genesis 42, starting in verse 29. And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him of all that befell them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father, this is their father Jacob, saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Okay, so this is the 10 brethren recounting the difficult experience they had with this prime minister in Egypt, was actually their brother Joseph, but this man that spake roughly to them. And then Jacob says down here in verse 36, which is really where we're going to begin our Bible study for today. We read in verse 36 of Genesis 42, And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye shall take Benjamin, or ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And I wanted to focus on that last part there, where he says, all these things are against me. I once heard a man do a sermon just on this one verse, or on this last point here. And basically, this last statement by Jacob, all these things are against me. And this man's point was that Jacob was focusing on a few or some of the problems in his family. He had a few specific problems, but he had overlooked or forgotten about, Jacob had forgotten about and was not thinking about all of God's blessings upon him. Now God had given Jacob a family of 12 sons and one daughter. And as far as he knows, he'd only really lost one, but he still had the rest. And that was pretty good back for then without medical care and the things that could befall people. Also, God had preserved his family, him and his family, he was 129 years old now. And God had maintained his promise to Jacob of the eternal inheritance and protection from the wrath of God. God had made that promise and stayed with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac and carried that promise on through Jacob and given him a promised seed. And God had promised to be with Jacob always and all of the time. And there are many, many promises and blessings that Jacob had received. But you notice in this one verse, he gets distracted. He's focusing on a few of the problems, and some of them turn out to only be temporary, and some of them are anticipated problems. The problem with Simeon being bound is only temporary, and he's imagining the worst that's going to happen to Benjamin, but truly, finally, in the end, nothing bad happens to Benjamin. And in fact, if Joseph were a true, you know, Joseph is, gave the evidence of being a true believer, if God had allowed him to be killed by an animal, that's okay for Joseph. Joseph is now in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And so the point of this man's sermon, I think it's a good point, is when you look at that, that last phrase in verse 36 that Jacob has said, all these things are against me. Now, Jacob is getting a little bit distracted. There's a few problems. In fact, the situation with Joseph being killed is not really a problem because Joseph was a true believer. Even if he was killed, he'd be with the Lord in heaven anyways. And yet Jacob has all these wonderful blessings and promises from God that he's not paying attention to. And I think this can be a good lesson, and that's what this preacher said too, is that this can be a good lesson for us. It's easy for us to get very focused on some particular problems, and some of them may be quite severe, and these we may be having some problems that we're presently going through, and maybe some of them are very, very severe, but we've forgotten about how God has always cared for us. Now Jacob, looking back over the last 129 years, he had forgotten how God had cared for him during those 129 years, and how God brought him through the difficulties with Laban, how God had brought him through the difficulties with Esau, and Esau coming to visit him with 400 men, and all these different challenges along the way. Certainly there were many that were never recorded for us in the Bible, but God had always been with Jacob and cared for him. Just like if we're true believers, we're always under the care and keeping of God. And this is what Jacob has forgotten about when he says in verse 36, all these things are against me. And we can forget about this too. We can get distracted by we can get so focused on a one or two or three problems, and we have to focus on problems. Those are the things that we have to work on. We have to work on them. So we have to focus on them, but we don't want to forget. We don't want to forget, number one, God's promise that he's with us, that if we are a true believer, that he's with us through all the problems. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we don't want to forget that God's past track record, that he's been with us through whatever challenges, and he's these problems, actually, when I look at my past problems, they've worked as opportunities. They've been more consistent with Hebrews chapter 12. They've helped me to grow in grace, and they've been chastisements and helped me to grow in the Lord. And so I think this is a good lesson when we look at Jacob here. He says all these things are against me, but he's focusing on a few specific problems and not remembering God's care for him throughout time. And this can be a good lesson for us too. We want to remember that God is with us and that God has cared for us throughout time here. And so I think that can be a good lesson for us, that even Jacob, one of the patriarchs, got derailed and got distracted about his present problems and was thinking all these things are against me, when he should have been remembering that God was with him and how many things were for him and that God was for him. And there's so many that there are a few problems that he has, but there are so many things that Jacob has going for him. And most importantly, God was with Jacob. And this reminds us of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. I'm sure you're probably familiar with this, but this is a passage that helps to reinforce these ideas. And this is actually a very good passage coming from the mouth of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It applied to him, and he went through a handful of problems, or many, many problems, more than a handful. He had problems as he tried to be a witness for the Lord for many decades of problems, and yet this applied to him as well. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, Jacob said, all these things are against me back here in verse 36. Jacob says, all these things are against me. And God says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, what can be against us, or who can be against us? And nothing, and it's a rhetorical question, nothing that can be against us, because God is in charge of all things, and nothing is in comparison to the greatness of God. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is a wonderful promise, and it starts with that statement in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that ties in to the statement by Jacob back in Genesis 42:36, all these things are against me. Well, he had taken his eyes off of, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? And we have to keep, I have to keep this in mind, and we have to keep this in mind. And Jacob here was got a little bit focused on these particular problems and took his eyes off the Lord Jesus and got pulled away from that, and we can too. But this can be an encouragement for us, even the patriarch Jacob, who God has a lot of good things to say about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were men with feet of clay, and they had weaknesses, and Jacob needs to refocus his attention on God and his promises, just like at times we need to do the same thing. Get our attention on God and his promises, or get our attention back on God and his promises. So let's go back to Genesis 42 and finish up the chapter, verses 37 and 38. Genesis 42, 37 and 38. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, this is Jacob speaking, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Okay, so in verse 37, we see that Reuben makes this big promise. Again, maybe he's trying to act as the responsible one, since he is the firstborn. The promise, in some sense, it's not that valuable, because slaying his two sons will not bring back Benjamin if something happens to him. But anyways, he makes that promise, trying to act as the firstborn, the head of the sons. In verse 38, Jacob gives a definitive statement. He's saying, nope, Benjamin is not going down with them. The next time they have to go into Egypt, Benjamin is not going down with them. The next time they have to go to Egypt, Jacob's made the definitive statement. Jacob wants to make sure that he does not lose both the sons that were born by Rachel. So let's move on to chapter 43. Let's read verses 1 to 5. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Okay, so we can deduce that another year has passed from a statement that Joseph will make on their second visit. So this chapter 43 may be talking about, 10 or 12 months after the last visit. And so now they've eaten up that year's worth of food that Joseph had given them. And so now they have to go get some more food. And this is going to continue on for a total of 7 years of famine here. They don't know that, but Joseph knows that there will be 7 years of famine. And Jacob here tells them to go down and buy some food. And Jacob has conveniently forgotten about the requirement that Benjamin go down too. And then Judah reminds him. Judah tells his father that they can go down only if Benjamin comes along. And the way Joseph had treated them. He treated them roughly and put them all in jail, threatened to leave nine of them in jail. These kind of statements made the fear of Joseph in them, the fear of the prime minister in them. And so they definitely feared Joseph. And they are sufficiently afraid that they don't want to go down without the required Benjamin. This occurred to me, they're being honest men. It was not suggested to take another man and lie and say this man was their 11th brother. I mean, that could have come up, or that could have been an idea, because theoretically the prime minister of Egypt wouldn't have known who he was, but maybe they were sufficiently afraid that somehow he would ask a question and discern that he's not their brother. But in any case, they're not going to take another man. They recognize they have to take Benjamin down if they go back down. And so they make it clear that, or Judah makes it clear, we cannot go down unless we bring the other brother. And they're sufficiently afraid of Joseph that they're not going to try to see if they can get away without doing that. So let's move on with verses 6 and 7. Genesis 43, verses 6 and 7. And Israel, and God uses the name both Israel and Jacob for Jacob. You know, Jacob means supplanter, and Israel means prince of God. And when he had gone through that wrestling, he got the name Israel, and that's a picture of us, that we are under the wrath of God. And then when God saves us, which is pictured by this wrestling and not letting go of God until he blesses us, and then God blesses us with the salvation, our name becomes, we receive a new name. This is symbolic, of course. We receive the new name. And in this case, the name Israel means prince of God, and we become a prince of God because we're a son of the king, and a son of the king is a prince. And so God uses the different names. Sometimes he says Jacob, sometimes he says Israel. In verse 6 here, he says, "And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother?" He's responding to Judah and his brothers. "And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down?" Now notice that Jacob takes this this admission of the 11th brother as a personal attack. He says here, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me? So this is very personal to him. He sees this as a personal attack, and he's getting very focused on this. And we have to be careful we don't get focused on situations and see them as a personal thing, that this is, that God is in charge, and we don't know why God is allowing it to work out this way, but certainly we all can grow in grace, and this may help us grow in grace, or God may be using this to cause some other things, that we can be a witness of Christ and cause his will to be done in another way that we don't know yet. But Jacob does think this is a personal attack on him. "Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me? And then we see in verse 7 the answer of these brothers. And short of these brothers lying, I don't think the brothers are lying, because one of the questions that Joseph asks, according to his brother, "Is your father yet alive?" You see that? They said in verse 7, "The man asked us straightly," or directly asked, "directly of our state and our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive?" And that question, when we get to when they visit him again, he's going to ask the second time, "Is your father yet alive?" And that's a very logical question for him to ask, because he had been gone for 21 years. It's now Jacob is 128 years old, and this is about, for sure, he's reaching the age where God is going to take him home, although he's not going to die for another 17 or 18 years until he's 147. But nevertheless, you're reaching 128 back then. You don't know if you're going to be here next year. So that is a very logical question for Joseph to ask, "Is your father yet alive?" That would be the first question. Is, you know, he wants to know, "Is my father still around? I haven't seen him for 21 years. I'm wondering if he's still here, if the Lord has taken him." And so that fits, and that is also the same question he asks a year later. He's wondering, is your father yet alive? And so it makes me think that this is really what he did. And also, he's probing. He says here, "Have ye another brother?" And Joseph's wondering, well, why isn't my other brother here? Why isn't my other brother here? And he might have put two and two together and recognized that the children of Rachel, his mom, were the favored children, and there's only one more left, and so that's probably why he's not there. But But nevertheless, in 21 years, an animal could have gotten him, or a disease could have gotten him. And he wants to know, do you have another brother? You know, he wants to know whether his dad's still around, his dad's still alive, or whether he has another brother. So it's logical that these questions came from Joseph. And it's also part of Joseph's effort to, he's working down this line. Joseph is working down this line to get Benjamin into Egypt. He wants his brother there. He's working this plan, and that is part of that plan, and we'll see that plan develop. Okay, verses 8 to 10. Let's move on to in Genesis 43, verses 8 to 10. They said at the end of verse 7, and we told them according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. You know, the little ones, they would have had a lot of children by now, and there's probably 75, if we get that from the book of Acts, 75 actual people that went down into Egypt. That was spoken through Stephen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So they would have had, you know, they all had wives, you know, pretty much had wives and children, and maybe even some grandchildren. Okay? And going on in verse 9, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. Okay, so here, Judah talks to his father. And Judah said that he would be surety for Benjamin. Okay, he would be the surety or the down... or the co-signer, or the one that makes ensures that Benjamin would be brought back. If Judah does not bring Benjamin back to his father, then Judah said he would bear the blame forever. And with this and the recognition that there was no other way to get food for the family, Jacob is going to say, "You can take Benjamin down." But in this verses we just read, 8 to 10 here, in verses 8 to 10, in this latter plea by Judah here to Joseph, God gives us another wonderful picture, another wonderful gospel picture. In this case, Benjamin, in which we know Benjamin means son of my right hand, remains a picture of the true believers. And here Judah, I believe, is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and that fits because Jesus came from the line of Judah. He came from the line of Judah all the way through, you know, through David and through Mary, and Jesus is called the line of the tribe of Judah. I won't turn there, but that's Revelation 5:5. And in this case, where Judah, who's a picture of the Lord Jesus, is talking to Jacob, his father, that's a picture of God the Father. And Judah says that he will be surety for Benjamin. He's going to be the co-signer. He's going to be the one that makes sure. He's going to take full responsibility to bring Benjamin back to his father, just like the Lord Jesus was surety for the true believers. And we're familiar with the idea of surety. We don't use that word so much, but it's like a co-signer or a guarantor, and the surety is the one who makes payment on the behalf or ensures that payment will be made by another person. Like, for example, we're familiar with these kind of situations when a young adult wants to buy a car, wants to buy her first car. She may not have sufficient credit established to obtain the loan. So she goes to dad, who co-signs on the loan, because and mom and dad have become surety for the loan for the car's child. When that adult, when she loses her job and runs out of money to make the car payments, the bank will come to dad looking for payment of the loan, and dad'll finish up and make payment for that loan. And this is a good analogy for our relationship to the law of God. We have a big debt to the law of God because we've sinned. And the payment of that results in us being cast into hell forevermore. But when we become saved, the Lord Jesus has become our surety. He made the payment. We have failed to be able to make that payment. He made the payment by the horrible suffering on the cross of the payment of an eternity in hell for all those that become saved. And the only reason he could do that in the finite space of the cross is because he's an infinite God. There is no limit to the Lord Jesus. He's the Almighty God that is without limit. It's interesting if you learn about some of the things they think in the stars and the space and how far away they think these different stars are and all this other stuff, you get the sense that this universe is just so huge that, and maybe they're a little bit wrong, but it is still a huge universe, and it's so grand and so complex and so great in so many ways, and yet it's nothing in comparison to the God who just spoke. The Lord Jesus is the God who just spoke and made the whole thing. And if this universe is so huge that it would take whatever, theoretically, millions and millions of years for us traveling at the speed of light to get across it, imagine how much greater the God is who spoke and brought that into existence. And that is the Lord Jesus. He is the God who made, he is God who created this universe. And so he is an infinite God, and that's why he could bear that punishment in the space, the limited space, the limited time of the atonement. But I wanted to look at this word surety a little bit. We read in chapter 43, verse 9, I will be surety for him. And the Lord, Judah saying to his father Jacob, I will be surety. I will make sure that he is brought back to you. And I will bear the payment if to make sure he comes back to you. And he actually does that, as you know, probably know, when he gets down there. He is going to take the place for Benjamin's to make that payment of being a bondservant to Joseph so that Benjamin can go back home. And so he actually literally carries forward on this, that he is going to remain, he is going to be the surety. So he is absolutely sincere in these statements, just like the Lord Jesus was absolutely sincere in being surety for the true believers. But I wanted to look at a few verses that have this word surety in it. And then we want to, as we look at these verses, we want to keep in mind the gospel truth that the Lord Jesus became surety for the true believers in making payment for their sins. Well, the first place is in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 1. Starting in verse 1, we read there, My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And this is a very interesting passage. It kind of warns us not to be surety for others. That's a good warning. That's a good warning. We can become surety in cases and we can regret it later on. But your surety, you've signed up for it, you have to follow through. So be careful. But we can see that the language of God the Father speaking to the Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, he says, My Son, it's like God saying to my Son, the Lord Jesus, if thou be surety for thy friend, and the Lord Jesus became surety for his friends. Remember, he is our Lord, but he also says, I have called you friends. And he is stricken, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, you made an agreement to be surety for him, and God has done this in the gospel. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. When the Lord Jesus agreed in eternity past to, remember it says in Ephesians 1 that we have been elected from before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. And when Christ agreed to be the Savior, that he said, All that the Father giveth me will come to me. Those were given to him. Then when the Lord Jesus agreed to be the sin bearer, verse 2 applies to him, Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. The Lord Jesus agreed to be the sin bearer. He agreed to be surety for all those that had been given to him by the Father. And he was snared by the words of his mouth that he agreed to do that. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. It's like God is repeating that idea twice. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Similar statements in the Lord Jesus when he agreed to be the Savior in eternity past with the Father. He was snared by that agreement. He was taken by that. And then this is the admonition from his father. Verse 3, Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. In other words, it's like the father telling the son, Be diligent, be diligent. And the only way that the son could deliver himself is by taking those sins and making payment for the sins and suffering the eternal wrath of God. And it's like the father telling him, Do this, my son, do this now, my son, deliver thyself. And the only way he could do that is by making payment by those sins. And that's, we read in one place in the book of Luke that Jesus set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He had to do that because he had to go there and make that payment and get that done. That's really in obedience to this command. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. And this is the idea of verse 4. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Be diligent. Go do that. And another place Jesus said, I have a baptism wherewith I must be baptized, and how am I straitened? How am I straitened until it be fulfilled? He had to fulfill this job to deliver himself, and the only way he could deliver himself is by making payment for those sins. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. In other words, Jesus has agreed with his friends, the ones he has called friends, the ones that become saved. The commandment from the Father is, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. And that's what Jesus did. We read about that in Philippians chapter 2. This verse just comes to me right now. I didn't write it on the verse list, but in Philippians chapter 2, we read about how Jesus humbled himself and took on the form of a man. Okay, like verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5, it's an admonition to us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, this is going to tell us, be humble, be humble. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This is when he was born as a baby. He had no reputation. There was nothing that of him that we should desire him. He became a servant to the law of God, under the wrath of God, and was made in the likeness of men. He was born as a baby. In verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That ties into what we read in Proverbs 6. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, which is he was cut off from the God. Death is separation. He was separated from God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That God had abandoned God. And that was the death unto which he was obedient, even the death of the cross. That's what he suffered there on the cross before his corpse was taken off the cross. He said, it is finished. When it is finished, the full payment was done. And so this is, he humbled himself. In verse 8, he humbled himself. And this is what it's talking back in Proverbs 6. He humbled himself. And then the end result is here in Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so the name of the Lord Jesus is above every name. And finally, everyone at Judgment Day, the unbelievers, will have to recognize this. And the believers have already recognized it. So let's go back to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 3. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. In other words, be diligent, make that payment. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. And the Lord Jesus made sure for us, made us sure by making payment. Verse 4, Proverbs 6, verse 4. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. In other words, be diligent about this. Don't go to sleep on the job. Be diligent about this. Get this done. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And so be diligent. And he did make himself surety. He was surety for his friend. He was stricken his hand with his friend, with a stranger. We were strangers unto him. We were strangers to the kingdom of God, and he did that and became surety for all of those that become saved and had to go through that awful payment. Let's look at another passage, Psalm 119, verse 122. Psalm 119, verse 122. We read down there about the psalmist, and Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm that gives the thinking of the true believer. And so as I read this, it's profitable for me to ask, is this really talking about me? Is this really the way I think? And if it's not, oh God, have mercy. Give me a heart that I might be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, that I might think like he thinks, because this is the thinking of the true believer. And only God can give us a new heart, make us a new creature in Christ, by coming to indwell us and energize us to work in us to will and to do of his good purpose. So Psalm 119, verse 122, we read there, be surety for thy servant for good, let not the proud oppress me. And this is a wonderful thing that the psalmist is asking God, be surety for thy servant for good. And this is the wonderful mercy of God, that we can come to this wonderful, merciful God with all of our sins and ask him to be surety for us. Just like in Proverbs 6, the father had told the son to be diligent. For those for whom you are surety, go get that job done, make that payment. And just like Judah is a picture, was surety for Benjamin to bring him back to his father Jacob, we can ask God to be our surety. And this is the amazing thing. This is another verse that encourages us to pray for salvation, that we have the tremendous privilege to come to God and ask that he would take upon himself our sins and make payment for those sins by suffering the equivalent of an eternity in hell that we should suffer on that. And that's the amazing love that we could ask, the amazing mercy of God, amazing love that we could ask God to do that on our behalf. So, and another verse I wanted to look at is in Hebrews chapter 7. God picks up this idea of surety in the New Testament book of Hebrews. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 19. For the law, we read, I just picked up the context here, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much the more was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest becometh us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Okay, so I kind of jumped into this in the middle here, but God is like in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. The law of God, keeping the law, our keeping of the law of God, which Israel tried, and people try that today by trying to believe on their own strength. You know, the law says, believe and thou shalt be saved. And if thou believe in thy heart, people trying to keep the law, trying to obey the commandments. The Old Testament people were circumcised and tried to keep all the offerings and try to become that saved that way. Sadly, a lot of New Testament people have been baptized in water and trying to fulfill in the commands, if thou shalt believe in thine heart, these kind of commands that Jesus was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved, and trying to keep these commands, going through and keeping the law, these laws, to become saved, and they make nothing perfect. We can't become saved by these kinds of actions. But the better hope is that God saves us and comes in, and then he gives us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith. He gives us a faith in the Lord Jesus. He comes and saves us, and he gives us faith, but that doesn't cause our salvation. That's a fruit of his Spirit working in us so that we trust in Christ. And so keeping the law does not bring salvation, but Jesus saving us gives us salvation. He fulfills the law in us. And in verse 22, I wanted to really make that point. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, or a better covenant. The word testament is a synonym for the word covenant. And this is where the Bible is the covenant of God. The covenant, you try to keep the covenant, and you can't do it on your own. But a better covenant, a better testament, is when God keeps the covenant for us by saving us and working in us and fulfilling the law, so that we keep them not for salvation, but we keep them because God, we love God, and God is working in us to will and to do of his good purpose. And that is when God applies the law of God to us and works in us to fulfill that. That is the better testament, the better covenant. But Jesus was made a surety of that, because this all rests on the fact that somebody had to make payment for those sins. And that payment for sin, otherwise we could not be reconciled to God and God maintain his justice. If he tried to accept us into heaven and indwell us, and working us to will and to do of his good purpose, but sins had not been paid for, then that would make God an unjust God. And so to make the whole program work, Jesus had to be made a surety of this whole program, and he did that by paying for the believer's sins. And so this is looking at three verses or three passages that have this word surety in it, and I wanted to go back and go back to Genesis 43 and look back at verse 9. So let's go back to Genesis 43 now. And so Judah says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. It's like the Lord Jesus talking to the Father. And Jesus was successful in fulfilling the statement. Jesus was successful in setting the true believers before God, the Father, just like Judah promised to set Benjamin before Jacob, his father. And in verse 9, we read that it will be required of Judah. It was required of Judas to bring Benjamin before Jacob, his father. In the same way, because Jesus had made this agreement or opened his mouth and declared this in the Godhead before the foundation of the world, in the same way it was required of the Lord Jesus to set the believers before the Father without harm, having covered all of the wrath of God. And Jesus did this by making full payment on their behalf. And we can read about one verse, how one passage in John 10, for example, how no one can take a true believer from the Lord Jesus. That's in John 10. Let's read John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. We read there, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that's where they've been given to him by the Father, and that no one can take them out of his hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And this is just one verse or one passage that makes the promise that the true believers have eternal security in Christ, that no one can take them out of the hand of the Lord Jesus, nor out of the hand of the Father. So let's go back to Genesis 43, and so we see this wonderful gospel picture here and of God's salvation program, that he weaves his salvation program into this historical account involving the family of Jacob. Okay, so finally at the end of this statement in verse 11, or verse 10, at the end of the statement, Jacob recognizes that he's going to have to take Benjamin with him, and he must surrender Benjamin in order for them to get more food. So let's start reading verse 11, Genesis 43, 11 to 14. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now you notice one thing in here is that Jacob is starting to get back on track here in verse 14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man. It's like he had forgotten that God is in charge of these situations, and we can get distracted, but he goes back and he remembers God Almighty is in charge. May all God Almighty give you charge, or give you mercy in front of the man. And we have to remember that too. We can get distracted and think this about this, and why is this circumstance happening this way or that way or the other way. We want to remember that God is in charge. So Jacob agrees to surrender Benjamin to them, and Jacob in verse 11, Jacob is offering a special present for the ruler of Egypt, something above and beyond the payment for the food. This is to appease him. He's going to offer him the best fruits of the land that they had in their vessels. and some other things, like some balm and honey and spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds, some special things. This is above and beyond the pay. And as they feared, this apparently erratic ruler down there that can change his mind and come out very harshly without apparent reason for this, Joseph must have been viewed this way by the ten brethren. And Jacob's also saying, you know, we're going to take double money. The first money is to cover what was not paid the first time, the additional money for the new food they want. And that's why Jacob makes a statement here, and he says down here at the end of verse 12, peradventure, the fact that they didn't take the pay, peradventure it was an oversight. And so perhaps Jacob's thinking, perhaps someone made a mistake. But we are honest men, and we're going to return the money. And then down in verse 14, that's the most important statement, that this is showing that Jacob's trust was in Jehovah God, or God Almighty of the Bible. And he's getting his focus back on God and away from what we ran into in verse 36, where he said, all these things are against me. He's like focusing on himself. He's focusing on himself and what he personally wants and this and that, and getting his focus back on God Almighty. And he was, at the end of, going back here to verse 14, chapter 43, verse 14, he says, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He had a strong focus on his family, on building his family. And that is the right godly attitude that we should have a focus on. Because if we build our family, and as God saves them, then we are like co-laborers with Christ, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 3, in building the kingdom of God. God says we are laborers. You can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are laborers together with Christ in building the kingdom of God. And that first starts in our own family and building the kingdom of God. And that's where God wants us to have our focus on, not on building buildings in this world, or building riches, or building fame or reputation, or building accomplishments, but building the kingdom of God. And Jacob, in a sense, had that focus. We don't see the focus on building larger herds of animals and this and that. The focus was on building his family. But perhaps he was a little bit carried away, because if we raise our children in a godly way, if God saves them, even if someone should take them, kill them, they go straight to be in heaven. So he's not really bereaved. They go straight to be with God. But nevertheless, he does have his focus. Jacob has his focus on building his family in a godly way. And that is something that you can build that has an eternal lasting. Anything you build in this world is coming to an end. It comes to an end at the end of the world. And even before then, things pass away. Some person's great accomplishment 50 years ago, in most cases, is not really has that much impact anymore. But the thing that lasts forever is the building of the kingdom of God. And so God wants us to focus on that as well, or focus on that as our first focus. So let's read chapter 43, verses 15 to 18. And the men took that present. This was the special present of other things. The men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and our asses. Okay, so now the brothers have headed down with Benjamin. They're now in Egypt. And when Joseph saw Benjamin, and as a result, he's going to have those brothers, those 11 brothers now, dine with him. And they're brought into his house to make preparation for the meal. And, of course, this made the brothers nervous. They're nervous about being brought into Joseph's house because he's a little erratic. And he may change his opinion about them quickly, or maybe they don't know why he was brought in. And they had good reason for feeling this way. Joseph could easily accuse them and take them all for bondmen. And they perhaps did not know that For sure, they did not know that Joseph had actually had their money put back in the sacks, and so they were nervous about this. So they're going to ask in the next verses. They're going to ask the steward of Joseph's house about this situation. But we've come to the end of our study for today. Next Sunday, we will continue in this topic, or continue looking at Joseph and how he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also how he's a good role model for us, and how Jacob actually was a good role model for us, and reminding us to turn back upon the Lord Jesus and remember that God has the big picture in mind, and God can turn the situation around, just like he turned the situation around with Jacob. Jacob's going to have all 12 of his sons back. He thought he'd lost one. He thought he'd lost Joseph for sure forever, and maybe two more, maybe Simeon and Benjamin, but he was wrong. God was working on a different plan. He's going to get all 12 of them. But that's all the time we have for today. We want to open it up now for any questions or comments that anyone may have. If you would like to make a question or a comment, you can raise your hand, or you can type in a verse or your comment on the computer. There was somebody entered Ephesians 1:14. Let's read that one. Ephesians 1:14. Okay. In verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. The fact that God has indwelled us by the Holy Spirit is the down payment or surety. That could be surety, which is the insurety or down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So that's a good tie in there. Very good. Okay, and if anybody else would like to add a verse, or if somebody would like to take the mic and ask a question or make a comment, you can raise your hand. So, okay, so somebody had a verse, Ecclesiastes 5:4-5. Let's take a look at that. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5. That's a good one. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Very good. And the Lord Jesus, and it talks about suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And the Lord Jesus, we could find verses that talk about how the Lord Jesus vowed unto God that he would bring those the believers represented by Benjamin before God and set them before them. In fact, this verse right here, Ecclesiastes 5:4-5, applies to what Judah did. Judah made that vow. He didn't use the word vow or oath, but effectively he said it, he took like an oath that it's required of him to set the son Benjamin before them. And so he took a vow, and he actually goes all the way to fulfill it. We'll see when he's down there. He's telling Joseph, no, you put me in prison. I became surety for the lad. I'm going to bear the blame forever before you in prison. Oh, please let the lad go back up. And so Judah actually fulfills that. And the Lord Jesus fulfilled this statement, is that he did everything. He fully accomplished everything that the Father had planned for him, everything that was required, and he is still fulfilling that. He still has to apply the salvation to us. That means he has to come in and dwell us, and by doing that, he makes us a new creature in Christ, and he has to complete everything, including making the new heaven and the new earth, everything. And Jesus has fulfilled everything and will continue to fill everything to the end. And so that's very good. Also, it applies to us. You know, if we're serious about our relationship with Christ, we don't want to, like some people take an oath, I will follow you, Lord, and then they're not interested a month later, they're back into the world, and they go to another revival, and then they sign up for the Lord again, they vow a vow to serve God again, and then a month later they're not interested. That is failing these verses, and that is sin. But if we're serious about the Lord, we're going to pray, oh God, have mercy, help me to walk in thy ways, that I would not be telling a lying vow. But thanks for offering that verse. If anybody else would like to offer a verse or a comment or a question, you can type it in, or you can raise your hand. And okay, if there's no other questions or comments, we appreciate you coming to the Bible study today, and we will have a study next Sunday, and may you have a blessed Thanksgiving. Of course, Thanksgiving, that was well established by our nation. And first, and many of the people that were involved with the establishment recognized, or our pilgrims, our founding fathers recognized that first thanks has to be to God. And hope to see you all next week. And until then, may the Lord richly bless you.